Let's just start with a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this morning time where we can open the Word of God and endeavor to understand it. We would pray that the Holy Spirit would be that one who opens the Word of God to us so that we might understand it. And we would just pray as we read your Word this morning that it would strike a chord in the heart of all here, but especially possibly for one who may not be saved. So we would just ask for blessing this morning and for your help. And we'd ask it all in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to be reading quite a bit this morning, but I'd like to start at Matthew chapter 26. I titled my message this morning, Gethsemane, Golgotha, and the Gospel. And those are the three topics that we'll be reading about this morning. So Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 30. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, take your rest, behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going, behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then saith Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are you come out against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. When you think of a garden, what is it that comes to mind? In my case, I associate a garden with work and vegetables. We had a large garden when we lived on England Road when I was a boy. And this garden was approximately 20 feet by 35 feet, so about 700 square feet. And that may not sound large, but when you're young and tasked with turning it over with a fork or a shovel, it seemed like it stretched to the horizon. Ours was just a vegetable garden. But there are flower gardens and pleasant places created with trees and shrubs that can also be called gardens. Bouchard Gardens in Brentwood Bay, British Columbia is famous for its beautiful arrangements of paths and flowers and trees. And although Bouchard Gardens is spectacular, I don't think it would hold a candle to what I picture the Garden of Eden might have been. But when I think of Gethsemane, I don't quite know how to picture it. It must have been a quiet, picturesque place. It was at the base of the Mount of Olives. So the height of the Mount of Olives was on one side, and on the other side was Jerusalem up on the mountain. And there was the creek Kidron that ran through it, and Scripture tells us that Jesus often retreated to this place. But it's a curious and emotional scene that plays out in the Garden of Gethsemane on this night. Jesus had just eaten the Passover meal with his followers, and as they walked to the Mount of Olives together, he shared with them that verse from Zechariah chapter 13, "Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." And then he added, "But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." It's clear that the disciples didn't understand what was about to happen, nor did they understand what he really meant when he said, "But after I am risen." We learn this in John chapter 20, verses 8 and 9. It says this, "Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead." But now they are in the garden, and although he was God, he was also man. And the prospect of the cross was now before him. Dread, anticipation might begin to describe it. We often think of the horrors of the cross, and we should. But Jesus, having foreknowledge of what was to take place, was being crushed just at the thought of it. He needed to pray, and he asked his followers to watch with him. And although we know he had set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, and although we know that was his purpose from eternity past, and that he humbled himself, think of that, the eternal Son of God humbling himself to become a man and be subjected to the ridicule, scorn, and rejection of his creation, and then to die, the most humiliating spectacle of the cross. And although this obvious physical suffering that could be observed by the eye of man was awful, and just awful to anticipate, Jesus also faced the heart-stopping dread of hearing, of bearing the penalty for our sins in his own body on that tree. We have no idea of what that actually entailed in those 3 hours of darkness. The sinless, think of it, sinless one, Son of God, bearing the judgment for my sins and your sins there at Calvary. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." And although Jesus saw sin, rubbed elbows with the lowest of the low on the earth, agonized over the earth and the results of sin in it, now he was to be made sin. I'm not sure if it's possible for us to understand what that meant to Jesus. Jesus was thinking through all of this as he knelt in the garden to speak to his Father. It took all of his strength just to think about it, and he said to his followers, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." I think that means that just thinking of what was before him was enough to drain the life from him. Then he spoke to his Father, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." 3 times the Lord prayed in the garden, but there was no answer from heaven. that there could be another way. Jesus would have to go to the cross. We've all gone through some difficult times, but none like this. The stress was so great that an angel from heaven had to come to strengthen the Lord as he prayed even more earnestly, and the sweat poured from him like great drops of blood. Great pain and physical exhaustion even before his arrest. But now he stands because he knows that the betrayer and the officers of the high priest and soldiers are soon to arrive. He is ready to take his first steps towards the cross. He says to his sleeping disciples, "Rise, let us be going." No hesitation, no turning back. That place of tranquility and torment, Gethsemane, is now filled with the clamor of men seeking Jesus, not to know him and love him, but to accuse him and kill him. Now we turn our gaze toward Golgotha. The false accusations, the petty maneuvering of weak, fearful men are behind him. Pilate, the one who was supposed to understand and discern right from wrong and judge accordingly, fearing the people and not wanting a riot, feeling that he might lose his comfortable position, gave the crowd what they wanted. Pilate himself, who said he could find no fault in Jesus, even being warned by his wife to have nothing to do with Jesus, washed his hands and went out and scourged Jesus. People say and do some crazy things when they get stirred up. We see it in the streets of Canada regularly now, people together marching and yelling, and soon it becomes violent. But here at this time in Jerusalem, the accusers had become so enraged that they said one of the most terrifying things in all of Scripture that has had an awful impact ever since. They said this: "His blood be on us and on our children." How incredibly short-sighted and foolish, and what a terrible price the children of Israel have paid ever since then. Matthew 27. Let's read about what happened at Golgotha. Matthew 27 and verse 33. Matthew 27 and 33. "And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha," that is to say, a place of a skull, "they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet: They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head this accusation written: This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders: He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Then when Jesus had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. These are the events as they unfolded. It's baffling to think that people would take pleasure in watching someone suffer, but Scripture says they sat down to watch him. I would imagine their irreverent behavior and attitude was muted when darkness fell for 3 solid hours. They had no idea what Jesus was doing at that time, and no doubt we are just as unable to comprehend. My Bible dictionary indicates that numbers in Scripture have meaning. The number 3 would bring to our attention divine fullness or completeness. For example, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I think we can conclude then that in these 3 hours of darkness, our Lord Jesus Christ satisfied all the righteous requirements of God regarding our sins perfectly and completely. But what a terrible cost to himself, even becoming obedient unto death. Let's read now from Psalm 22 to understand what the Lord Jesus was experiencing as he hung by those nails in his hands and his feet. Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb and didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. There's a hymn called There Were 99 That Safely Lay. The tune was provided by Ira Sankey, but the history of the words and how it came to Sankey's attention to use are very interesting, and it's worthwhile looking it up if you have the inclination. In that hymn, we read these words, and it's just a snippet of one verse, but I think it expresses in a measure what we've just read. It says this, but none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through to save that sheep that was lost. As believers, we marvel and are lost in wonder, love and praise as we try to fully appreciate the totality of the suffering of the cross and what it accomplished. And it's by his grace that we have come to a place in our lives where we believed and were saved. So at the end of it all, he died. But it wasn't the death you and I experience. You and I have no power to simply dismiss our spirit. Jesus did. It wasn't the brutal treatment he received at the hand of man. It wasn't the nails or the extreme deprivation of the cross that killed him. That couldn't do it. Although he was fully man, he was also fully God. He dismissed his spirit. Man couldn't take it down. He laid it down. John 10:17-18, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And that is exactly what he did. But before we get to the empty tomb, what a wonderful way that God provided for his Son to be taken care of upon his death. It wasn't his disciples or his family They came for his body. It was two secret believers, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who took down his body and wrapped it up in 100 pounds of spices and linen and gave him a proper Jewish burial in a new tomb. Thank you, Joseph and Nicodemus. But we know that death and the grave could not hold him. The salvation story would not be complete if he didn't rise from the grave. The song says, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose the victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. As wonderful and important as the empty tomb is, gladly, the story doesn't end with the empty tomb. The promise he made to his disciples cheers our heart as well. In John chapter 14, verse 2, it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Luke 24 and 50 informs us about his departure. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing and praising God. What an incredibly wonderful story we have to tell. Jesus came to rescue you and me from certain destruction. He gave his life and bore the punishment that we so justly deserved because of our sins. He died, he was buried, he rose from the dead, displaying his power over death. And now he says, come, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Please understand, there is nothing you can do or give in order to obtain the salvation he offers. You simply need to agree with God about your sinful condition and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, putting your faith in him, and you will be saved. That's the gospel message. Interestingly, many years before Jesus walked the earth, Isaiah shared a wonderful gospel message in his book, chapter 53. And I'd like to read that. Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. We read earlier that Jesus returned to heaven and is now preparing a place for those who believe. The invitation to put your trust in him still stands today. He was put to grief for you. He suffered in your place. If you are not yet saved, we would urge you to decide for Christ today. Eternity is a long time to be wrong. Gethsemane, Golgotha, the grave, the gospel, and the glory. What will that glory be like, you ask? Revelation 5 tells us, pulls back the curtain for us to have a look. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Will you be there?
Maybe there's someone here today who doesn't know the Lord yet, but as you heard the words of the scriptures and about what Jesus has done for you, perhaps in your heart you know that there is a response that is required from you. That is the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And as we've heard, the response for us is to come to him. 373, "Just as I am, O Lamb of God, I come. I come."
"Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one spot, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings within and fears without, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relief, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown hath broken to be thine, yet thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. I come.
Our Father, how we thank you for the amazing gift, the gift of Gethsemane, of Golgotha, of the gospel, and yes, of glory. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, we pray for everyone here, that all of us may be drawn close to you. And for those who have not experienced the life-changing, pardoning, welcome, cleansing, relief, Father, I pray that everyone here would understand the freedom that they have to come. May we know, Father, how to encourage one another and how to communicate the wonderful gospel story to people around us. We commit ourselves to your service now as we're dismissed. In Jesus' name, amen.